I'm going to be speaking to you today from the book of Psalms. I have a very different text, but a very important text. I'm reading from Psalm 39. Why don't you just pull up a chair and listen carefully to the message today? Here's my subject: Reflections of 60 Years. Some reflections of 60 years. In the book of Psalms, chapter 39, verse 4, David wrote these words, "Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Now, a few weeks ago, I passed a very significant milestone. I celebrated my 60th birthday. When I became 30, yea, 40, even 50, I didn't pay much attention to the passing of that particular milestone. But when I hit 60, to me it was very significant. Now let me say this, I don't mind getting older, not at all. Every age has its particular blessings. But I'm thankful, I can say this, as I grow older, I'm thankful that God has been pleased to leave me here on this earth to enjoy certain privileges. Privileges of age. I have the privilege of growing old. The Almighty God could have taken me away from this earth many years ago, a lot earlier in life, as He did my son. My son died when he was 21. My grandfather died when he was only 45. But God has allowed me the joy of children and the joy of grandchildren, and yea, perhaps even the joy of great-grandchildren. Also, He has given me the joys of pastoring a church for almost 40 years. I've been associated with a people who love God and who love the gospel and who love the Word of God for almost 40 years. These are blessings, many, many blessings. And I say this, I don't mind growing older because there are many blessings in growing older. And then secondly, now you note this carefully. It is necessary to grow older in order to mature. Maturity comes with age. Maturity comes with experience. In order to mature in the faith of Christ Jesus, in order to grow in understanding, and to grow in patience, and to grow in love, a person has to grow older. I do know this, I can see no fault in others that I have not seen in myself at one time or another. I can say to most any man or woman, you've done nothing that I have not done, either in thought or in deed. As we grow older, we grow more patient, more understanding, and more charitable with other people because we recognize so many faults in ourselves and so many errors of the past. And then I say this, I want, as I grow older, I want very much to grow wiser. And I mean in the things of God. I want to grow wiser in the grace of God. I think it's a very sad thing when men and women grow older and they know so much about the material world. There are many of you listening to me who, as old as I am or older, and you're experienced farmers, or you're experienced engineers, or you're experienced doctors, or you're experienced school teachers. You have a lot of experience in material things and secular things. But I tell you, it's very sad as we grow older if we do not grow in the grace and knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. How sad it is to have white hair and much understanding about the things of this world and not much understanding about the things of God. I can tell you this, in these 60 years that God has allowed me to live on this earth, I've not only learned some things about the mystery of godliness, I've not only learned some things about the Word of God, but I've become very confident in these things. I've become quite certain of these things. I have not grown less confident and less certain about the things of God, but yea, more confident and more certain. Now, men of old, when we talk about David and Abraham and Job and Isaiah and Paul and these men who lived many years ago, as they grew older, they did not waver in their old age in the things of God. But you'll note from the testimony of these men that they became more confident in the things of God. They became more certain concerning the things of God, and they became more assured concerning the things of God revealed in the Scriptures. For example, when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him. Now, this was, God seemed to reserve Abraham's greatest trial for his old age. Did you know he had many trials? The old-time Jewish writers used to say that Abraham endured 9 significant great trials in his life. And the last one was the sacrifice of his son Isaac. But here's a man over 100 years of age, 110, who has been told by God to take his own son, his only son, whom he loved, to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there as an offering to God. And when Abraham started up the mountain with his son Isaac, Isaac was carrying the wood and carrying the fire. And Isaac turned to his father and he said, "Father," he said, "here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" And this old man, in much confidence and assurance and certainty, looked at his son and he replied, "My son, God will provide. God has always provided, and God will provide now, and God always will provide." Now that's confidence. And that's the confidence of age and experience and a growth in faith. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac in his latter years. And then David in his last years said this. He said, "I am old. I have been young. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I have never seen God's seed begging bread." Those are the words of an old, old man. "I've never seen the righteous forsaken." That's the years of experience speaking, and that's confidence and assurance and certainty. And then his last words, you know, have you ever read the last words of King David? In Samuel, it said, I believe 1 to 2 Samuel chapter 23, David was dying, and they gathered about his bedside, and these were his last words. He said, "Although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is my salvation, and this is all my desire, although he make it not to grow." What I'm saying is this, that men of old, instead of wavering in their old age, instead of falling away, instead of departing from the faith, they grew stronger in the faith, more confident in the faith of God. You know what Job said? Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God. I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days he'll stand on this earth." And Paul the Apostle, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." And John, even on the Isle of Patmos, even when he was an old white-haired man about to depart and be with God, he had this to say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." No hesitancy here, no doubt here, no wavering here, even in old age. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, why have you put me in this place? Why am I deserted? Why am I alone? Why am I exiled to this lonely island?" No, sir. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Now, let me state some things. I talked about reflections of 60 years. I've grown older, I hope wiser, more understanding, more charitable, more affectionate, more caring. I hope so. But let me state some things that I have learned and experienced over these 60 years that God has given me. May not have another year, but I've had 60. And these things have always been true. They've always been true. Truth never changes. Truth is absolute. But these things have to be learned, and we have to learn them personally, and we have to learn them individually, and the only way to learn anything is to experience it. We say we believe certain things. We don't believe anything till we experience it. Well, I've learned 6 or 7 things that I want to call to your attention. I want you to listen, will you? First of all, I've learned this. I've experienced it. It's always been true, but I've experienced it personally, myself. Life is indeed a vapor. James said that a long, long time ago, but I've learned it. James said in chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into the city, and we'll continue there a year, and we'll buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow." You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. You ought to say, "The Lord willing, I'll go into the city and remain there a certain length of time." For he said, what is your life? What is your life? What is your physical, natural life? It is even a vapor. You know what a vapor is? You walk out of the house on a cold morning, and as you open the door and step outside, you breathe into the air and there's a vapor. It's just there for a moment, and then it's gone. Every time you breathe, there's the vapor, and then it vanishes. And that's what he said here in this verse. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it's gone. Job said this. Job said, "We are a few days and full of trouble. We come forth as a flower that blooms today, and then it falleth away. We flee also as a shadow." You see how the Word of God describes this fleshly life? It's a vapor, just a mist. Or it's a flower that bloometh brilliantly and beautifully for a while, and then it's gone, and the place thereof knoweth no more. Or a shadow. A shadow. Now, I know that we're accustomed, all of you have heard older people talk about how short life is and how brief life is, and a fellow in his 20s or 30s, he just laughs about that. Boy, it seems long to me. Seems like I'll never get to be a certain age. But when people tell you this, that life is so short and so brief and the years pass so quickly, believe me, it is true. It is true. We're here and then we're gone. And these years go by so quickly, so rapidly, just like a fleeting shadow or a mist or a flower. And my friends, I say this, in the light of this, it's time to seek the Lord. While we're young, while we have our faculties, while we can, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to care about and become interested in the things of God. If a man dies, shall he live again? Certainly he'll live again. And this life here on the earth, 60, 70, 80 years, is only a snowflake compared to a blizzard when you talk about eternity. Only a drop of rain compared to a flood. Only the vestibule that ushers us into the great eternal hall of eons of time. The wise man Solomon wrote these words, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." So I've experienced this. Life is indeed a vapor. It goes by so quickly. So quickly. Well, another thing that I learned this years ago, and believe me, I know it better now than I've ever learned it. I know it well now. I'm sure of it. And that is, more than ever before, I know that salvation, deliverance, eternal life is of the Lord. And of him alone. It's a miracle of his grace. It's a new birth and a new creation. It's a work only God can perform. One day the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "With men, it's impossible." Salvation with men is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so I'm saying this, that I've learned this, I've experienced it, I know it to be true, that salvation is of the Lord. I've seen in these 40 years so many people get religion. I've seen them walk aisles. I've seen them shake the preacher's hand. I've seen them sign pledge cards. I've seen them go to the inquiry rooms. I've seen them make professions. I've seen them join churches. I've seen them get baptized. I've seen people reform their lives. I've even seen them preach and teach, occupy pulpits and pastor and occupy offices in the church. And then so many of them turn away. They fall away. They depart from the faith. In which it makes it clearer and clearer to me every day that salvation is of the Lord. It's a work of God. It's a miracle of God's grace. It's a work that only God performs. A man cannot create within himself a new heart, but God can. A man cannot give himself a new nature, but God can. A man cannot make himself to be born again, but God can. That's what Jonah is saying in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. That's what David wrote in Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That's what David wrote again in Psalm 37, 39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord and of him only. He said, preacher, don't you put much stock in this crowds of people walking to the front and praying the sinner's prayer and making decisions and making professions and joining the church? No, none at all. None at all. Salvation is a work of grace. It's a personal work. It's performed by God. It's purposed by God. It's a work performed in the heart by the Spirit of God. Now, that's right. I'll tell you this. When I was 24 years of age, I became pastor in Ashland, Kentucky. And at that time, I learned some things from the Word of God. I learned of God's great and glorious majesty, who is the Lord. I learned that the Lord reigneth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I learned that the Lord said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I've learned that there's nothing that God can't do except lie. God cannot lie. The judge of the earth shall do right. I learned his great and glorious majesty. And I learned something else. I learned the total ruin, the total fall of mankind in Adam. In Adam, death, sin, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. We're born in sin. We're born alienated from God. We're born separated from God. Paul called it in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sin. And we must be quickened by the Spirit of God. And I learned of God's eternal elective grace in Christ Jesus. I learned that God Almighty chose a people in Christ, made Christ their surety before the foundation of the world. He determined to have a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto heaven. He will have a people that no man can number, as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Out of every nation, out of every tribe, out of every people, God chose in Christ a people to be saved. And I learned that Jesus Christ came into this world in human flesh, called Emmanuel, God with us. He became all things unto us, took our nature, took our sins, took our guilt in his body on the tree. He obeyed the law in order that we might have a perfect righteousness, and he died on the cross in order that he might justify us before God. He was buried and rose again. He's our mediator. I learned that the Holy Spirit effectually calls men to faith in Christ, that repentance is the gift of God, and faith's the gift of God, and perseverance is the work of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And I learned that all who know him, love him, believe on him, who are called according to his purpose shall persevere. You know what the word said? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say in addition to them? Nothing can be added. What shall we say against them? Nothing can be said. What shall we infer from them? Paul answered. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I've learned salvations of the Lord. It takes a miracle of grace to save a sinner. And when God saves him, he keeps him saved. What the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. And then thirdly, I've learned something else. I've learned this, and I've experienced this, and I know it to be true, that salvation is in a person. That's right, salvation's in a person. Salvation is not a doctrine. It's not memorizing certain scriptures. Salvation is not a creed, unless your creed is Christ. Salvation is not just a position, a moral position or a moral principle. Salvation is not just turn over a new leaf. Jesus Christ is just not a motivator. Salvation is a person. This is what Paul said in Romans 1. He said, God has separated me to the gospel concerning his Son. Concerning his Son. You see, the gospel is concerning a person. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know when I believe, though he did. He didn't say, I know what I believe, though he did. He said, I know whom. You see that? Christ is our surety, eternal surety. God calls him the surety of an everlasting covenant. What's a surety? It's a guarantor. It's a person who signs a note. You can't pay it and he does. Christ is our righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ is our atonement. At one month, Christ reconciled us to God. Christ is our mediator. Do you know what the word said? One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is our king. He reigns over us. We covet to do his will. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our life. He's not just a motivator. Paul said he's my hope. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Yes, I've learned. Salvation is a person. It's a living, vital union with a person. Christ said, I'm the head, you're the body. There can be no closer relationship than a head to a body. Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. There can be no closer relationship than the vine and the branches. For all that the branches bear is born because of the life in the vine. I've learned that. Salvation's a person. Don't be satisfied with just a profession, just a doctrine, just an affiliation with a group of religious people. Salvation's to know Christ. It's to love Christ. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And then fourthly, I've learned this. I've learned that God does provide. What was it Abraham said to Isaac? He said, God will provide. God will provide what? Well, he's talking about God providing a lamb, himself a lamb, and a lamb for himself as a sacrifice for sin. God provides for the soul. We can't provide for our souls. God does. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is all I need. All that the law requires, Christ fulfills. All that justice demanded, Christ satisfied. All that God Almighty requires of us, Christ honored and perfected. So he will provide for my soul. He will also provide all that pertains to my body. Now listen to me. And all that pertains to his work, his church, and his glory, he will provide. God will provide. Do we believe that? I believe it. I've experienced it. I can give you a testimony of 60 years, 40 of them spent preaching the gospel, and God has always provided without begging, without gimmicks, without tricks, without depending on the flesh. God has always provided. We don't have to depend on carnal men and natural men. God provides. One time Abraham delivered Lot and his friends from the hands of the kings of Sodom. All the wicked kings, Abraham delivered Lot and his friends. And when he brought back all of the spoils, all of the wealth and jewels and gold and silver and these things, the king said to Abraham, now you keep these things and just give us the persons. You know what Abraham said? Abraham said, I have lifted my hand to God. I will take nothing from you, lest you say, we made Abraham rich. And I say this, those who are truly in Christ, God will provide for you. He'll provide for your soul. He'll provide for your body. And those who are truly in the ministry, God will provide for you. You don't have to lean on the arm of flesh. You don't have to embarrass the gospel by pleading and begging with men to support it. God will provide. I tell you, don't you find all this begging offensive? I find it very offensive when preachers get up and they tell how they're going out of business if someone doesn't send them money, and how they're selling bricks and selling lifetime memberships in clubs, and they're selling Bibles, and they're using gimmicks and trickery to get people to support the kingdom of God. I find that very offensive. I find it a lack of faith. I find it a demonstration of unbelief. God will provide. God will provide. And if God doesn't provide supernaturally, without your leaning on the arm of flesh, without your depending on the flesh, without your depending on men, without your begging, if God doesn't provide, God's not in it. Why don't you cancel the business? Why don't you get out of the business? God will provide. Never on this television program in 13 years have we ever given anything away to get people's names on a mailing list, or beg people to send money, or put on a telethon, or done anything like that in order to get the flesh to support God's kingdom. God will provide. And I tell you, it's offensive, and it's contrary to the Word of God, and God's not in it. And then I've learned something else. I've learned that tribulation worketh patience. Yes, it does. The grace of faith, humility, and patience grows best in the soil of trouble, suffering, and trial. David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn God's statutes." Patience is born of tribulation. But if you'd like to have this tape, write me. I'll send it to you. Send $2 and we'll mail the tape to you. It'll have another message on it, which I'll be bringing next week. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.